In a few moments, we'll start looking at our lesson this morning from chapter 4, verse 11 through chapter 5 and verse 6. I do have next week's lesson worksheet in the back foyer. And if you need a copy for this morning, just raise your hand and Dean will hand one out. But I attached some verses concerning the tongue. And there's about 40, and I expect you to look at them and apply them to your lives. Because when James speaks about the tongue, if you notice in his epistle, 16.4% of the epistle is related to speech. How we speak to one another, how we conduct our Christian walk of life in this world. And this morning we are going to look at how Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, shouldn't judge one another. That's important. So in his epistle, he spent 16% of the epistle concerning the tongue. And that's pretty significant because he talks about how our tongue we should bridle because it's very boisterous. And this morning we're going to look at how we should judge one another. And then next week he's going to continue with the tongue. So it's pretty important that we control our tongue. We control our speech. We don't use it to belittle individuals. We have to, as Christians, we have to live a life that God expects. And those verses that I shared, most of them are from the Old Testament, but they are very significant that you can apply to your lives. Okay. So this morning we're going to look at, as I said, do not judge one another. And he's going to go through that in verse 11 of chapter 4. And then again, he's going to look at or share with us how we as Christians should include God in our plans. And finally, we're going to look at how the rich will be judged by their actions, by what they do. So that's what we're going to consider this morning. And with that, first question I have for us to consider would be, what does it mean to speak against one another? And can I get a volunteer to read chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, please?
Brothers and sisters, we must never with another. When you judge the law, you are not looking at the sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, one who is able to bring and destroy, but you, who are to judge, your neighbor.
Thank you, Vicky. So we see, do not speak against one another. Don't judge your brother. If you judge your brother, you're speaking against the law. And who is the only lawgiver and judge? God. Absolutely. We see the law requires that people love their brothers and sisters in Christ. And how do we do that? It's not just verbally, but what should we, how are we supposed to interface with our brothers and sisters? Phone calls? Grace.
We are able to try to put them above ourselves. Be respectful of them. God created them. God loves them as much as they love us.
Exactly. Anybody else?
Compassion.
Compassion. Bob?
We should respect them because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Respect them. Exactly. Make sure that they have the necessary items to sustain them in this world. If they can't, we're there to help. And that's not only physical, but also spiritual. That's a very critical component of that, because we as Christians should be supportive of our brothers and sisters in everything. If they're sad or they need some uplifting, it's up to you and I to do that. And if they're joyous, we should rejoice with them. That's like being there for your brothers and sisters. Now, to speak evil against them violates the kingdom command to love. And we studied this before. In James chapter 2 and verse 8, what does James say is the royal law? Can I get a volunteer to read that particular verse, please? Thank you, Eileen. So we see we should be loving our neighbor as ourselves. And we discussed this before. Who was our neighbor? Everybody else other than you. Exactly. And Christians are to love, support, and protect each other. Just think about your physical family when you're providing for them, when you're helping the little ones in your family mature. You're protecting them. You're loving them and you're supporting them. And that carries over in our Christian family also. That's our attitude. And that's what James is telling us. We're supposed to be loving our brothers and sisters, supporting them in any way they need. Not just slandering those individuals. And slander, I picked this up from Webster's Dictionary. It's the utterance of false charges or misrepresentations which defame and damage another's reputation. That's an interesting perception of what slander is. You don't want to be slandering your brothers and sisters. You want to honor them. Just think of what Paul had said in the Ephesian letter. Let good things come out of your mouth. And that's what we should be focusing on. Another part of that definition, a false and defamatory oral statement against a person. That's anyone. That's what slander is. And you do not want to be slandering your brothers and sisters. You consider what worldly speech does. First of all, it discourages one another. When you talk down to someone, when you defame someone, you're putting them down. Christians should be engaged in that type of speech. Another thing it does, it dishonors God. Just consider James when he's talking about the tongue, how he says we have to contain the tongue. We have to speak. We have to speak not of worldly things, but yet speak as if it was coming from God. So if you don't, you dishonor God. And when you read in the Bible how people conduct themselves, even people who stood before God. They honored him. But yet, if your speech dishonors somebody, you are dishonoring God. And it can also cause a brother or sister to lose their soul. Your speech may hurt someone, and if it hurts them, they may be leaving the Lord. And we don't want to be charged with that in our lives. Bob.
It can also cause you to lose your own soul.
Exactly. And that's a very good point, because we as Christians should be regarding the way we live here on this earth is a means of us being with God in heaven. And if you allow your speech, you allow your speech to defame God or your brothers and sisters, you will be accountable for that. We're going to be looking at that next week when we talk again about the tongue. And each and every one of us will be responsible for what we do in our lives. Can I get someone to read Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, please?
There are six things which the Lord hates, yet seven which are an abomination. Excuse me. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deceives, devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, false. There is who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers.
Thank you very much, Di. So we see that God hates haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and the one who spreads strife among brothers. Who in the Old Testament fits this description? Who can you think of in the Old Testament that encountered that? Christian? Brothers of Joseph? Exactly.
Cain did.
Kings did.
There were false witnesses of Jesus' trial.
Exactly. You know, and they knew better. But yet they went along with the crowd, following the Pharisees' lead. And just remember, the week before, they were honoring Jesus. They were proclaiming him Hosanna, the greatest, the highest. And the week after, they were condemning him to death. What about King David? Here's a man after God's own heart, but yet he fits into this category. Nobody's above the law, because we all sin and we all fall short of God's expectations for us. We have to work at it, and we have to work at it hard. Can I get someone to read Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, please?
Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. By your standards of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold the log is still in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces.
Thank you very much, Jane. So do not judge, because when you judge, God's going to judge you by the way your standard is measured, that you judge someone else. That standard be used for you. Yes, go ahead.
I think it's easy to forget the meaning of judging here. It's condemning someone. You don't condemn somebody, because we have to discern, which is judgment also.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
It's important.
Yeah.
That's it.
Thanks, Kelly. So it's not up to us to be judged, because we're not judges. There's only one judge, and that is God. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, can I get a volunteer for that one, please? Thank you, Christian. So we see that Jesus is saying, don't cause little children to stumble. Don't cause your brothers and sisters to stumble. And Jesus said, if you do, it's better that you will be thrown into the deep of the sea with a millstone. And I know back in New York, they used to put people in cement shoes and put them in the ocean, in the Hudson River. But yet, Jesus is saying we should not be a stumbling block for those in the world, and not only in the world, but in the brothership. And another point is, those who judge others adopt the role that belongs to God alone. And another verse that the Hebrew writer shares with us in chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. And can I get a volunteer to read that one, please?
But you've come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel.
Thank you very much, Carol. So God is the judge, the only judge. And each and every one of us will have to appear before him and be accountable for those deeds in our life, both good and bad. And speech, your conduct towards your brothers and sisters, you'll be accountable for that. So how does James describe the attitude of Christians, that Christians should have, in verses 13 through 15? And can I get someone to read that particular scripture, please?
Come now, you who say, today and tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend the year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like. You're just a vapor, here's for a while and then it is the way. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills,
he
will do it and also do this for them.
Thank you, Faye. So what type of attitude should a Christian have?
Humble.
Be humble.
Giving way to the Lord's will.
Putting the having God's will dominate your will. Very good. Now, James uses an illustration here in verse 13 concerning a business person or business team. But they're forgetting God in business and just going along and doing their own thing. It's good to have goals. It's good to have plans. But those plans fall short. You have to include God. The merchants addressed here were probably Jews who carried on a lucrative business or trade throughout the then world. But they didn't put God first. And that's something that we have to incorporate in our way of thinking, faith.
That I think it's necessary to incorporate that into our faith.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Exactly. When we go through our lives, we should always remember it's God's will, not our will. We shouldn't be focused on ourselves as Christians. We should be focusing on God's way and God's will. And he goes on in verse 14. He says, our life is short and it can disappear at any moment. So we have to be concerned about that. And we're here for a short time. 50, 60, 80 years maybe. 90 some. 120, which I'm shooting for. But anyway, when you think about it, we're here for a short time. And it's up to you and I to prove ourselves to God by our speech, the way we conduct ourselves, and our attitude by putting God first. Vicki, you had a question.
Just a thought. Do you think it's good enough to remember this if it's God's will? Or do we literally have to say it? Because he does say that we should say it. So if I say, do I actually have to say it? Because I don't think I ever say that. I know I never say that. I think it, but I don't say it. Are we wrong not to say it?
No, you're not wrong. But if you think it and you put it into action by saying, I'm going to do this if God wills of me to be. Or I'm going to go visit your brother or sister, if God wills. That's important, because that's what our attitude is, and that's what our heart should display in our Christian walk of life. Carol?
I think the point here is not whether you verbally say it or not. It's the fact that if I decide to make a business plan, and that's what I decide, and I keep forgetting. Maybe I didn't ask God if I should be doing it, but if you just keep doing the plan, even though you're failing, you just keep doing it because it's you who's in the throne over you. But if you're looking and seeing things aren't going right, then you're asking God, what should I be doing different? Help me here, help me there. And that's if God wills, is you're looking back and you're not trying to go through the door that he's closed all the time or running around to a window in the same place. You're going, open me up to a new direction. Open me up to your way. And I think that's why we don't always say if God wills. Yeah,
and to Vicki's point, if we incorporate that in our lives, God's will, he will understand. Because that's our attitude of our heart. We're allowing God to direct us. And not we're letting God to direct us and not ourselves. Oh, someone made a comment from the Zoom.
From the peanut gallery, yeah. my thought when I have said, let God's will be done, about the next day, my plans, whatever. I don't know that I have tomorrow. And so for me, that's how it's how I think of it. You don't know if it's God's will. Yeah, I'll do that. But I might die tonight. I don't know. Jesus may come tonight. So I think of it more as kind of counting my days, you know, because we don't know how many days we have. We need to use each day because we don't know what you have tomorrow.
Exactly. We don't know if we're going to be here even 5 minutes from now. It's God's will, not your will, not this grandiose plan that you had come up with. And it's good to have plans, but yet you have to incorporate God in those plans. Ruth.
I think you just have to always remember that God's in charge.
Exactly. That's the key. God's in charge of everything. He even gives us the very air you and I breathe. We don't manufacture it ourselves. God provides that. Kirsten.
There are several verses to figure out why that always said live within your at your station. I think there's something to be said about that, you know. Strive for things.
God will take care of us. And we're not going to be praying for luxury cars, boats, or whatever. God will give us what we need to sustain our lives. And that's the attitude we should have. God providing for us. You know, it's great to have good jobs and make a lot of money, but that comes with responsibility. And that responsibility is first to the Lord, second to your family, and third for yourself. And that's the attitude people should have in their lives. So why is boasting in your arrogance evil? Can I get someone to read James chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, please? Oh, sorry, I didn't put that up. There we go. Sorry.
But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin.
Exactly. So James hits the nail on the head here. Boasting is evil. And if you know what's right and you know what to do, but don't do it, you're committing a sin. You go to what boasting is. It's self-indulgence. It's reflecting in boasting, bragging, and arrogance. People are guilty of that today. We see that we boast by flaunting our abilities and successes through our position at our jobs, our possessions, and activities such as expensive houses, clothes and cars, friendships and recreation. If you focus on this in your life, your attitude is wrong. You should be focusing on godly things. Because again, we are all going to be accountable before God. A Christian is to walk in fellowship with God day by day, moment by moment, acknowledging God in all his ways. Carol?
That's the arrogance is, again, I'm doing it my way.
Yeah.
It's almost like a terrible twos type thing. I don't care what God says. I'm doing it my way. I'm smart.
Exactly. And we're not. We have to rely on God. And a Christian is to commit his life in all his ways to the Lord, to serving God. When we look at when you became a Christian, you committed to God that you will walk in his ways. And if you don't, there's no commitment. And refusing to do is sin. And Paul said the wages of sin is death. a spiritual separation from God, and also an eternal death if you stay in that condition. Romans 6 and verse 23. So we have that faith that perseveres, faith that stands for the Lord, is humble before God. That's your faith that you display to the world. Is obedient to the will of God. You don't make the rules, God makes the rules, and you should adhere to them. And faith that perseveres is confident in the justice of God. We know where we stand before God, because He is right and righteous. He is coming to judge the sinful. He is coming to deliver the faithful by being humble in spirit, by obeying God in all His commandments, and have your confidence that God will judge you and be merciful and graceful to you. That's all we have in our lives. So in what way will the rusting or decaying of riches be a witness against the rich people? In this next section, in chapter 5, James is going to go into judgment when the Lord returns. And we have to be ready for that. And he uses an illustration about a rich employer. Can I get someone to read the first three verses of chapter 5, please?
Your riches have rotted and your garments have become spotted. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you, and consume your flesh like a fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up.
Thank you, Kirsten. So we see that gold and silver, earthly things, they're temporary, no rust away. And the rich will be in their misery before the Lord because they are looking to acquire earthly wealth in their lives. And they'll do it in such a way by lying, by cheating, by doing all sorts of things that they will gain here earthly, they will gain here in the world. So their wealth will be unjustly gained. They will acquire it rootlessly and put that ahead of serving God. So the desire for more money can lead one to all kinds of sins, including exploiting one's employees and living a life of luxury. They're putting themselves first as opposed to putting individuals ahead of them. James describes the rich as greedy and selfish, loving their money and mistreating others. They will be held accountable for that. If you go back to verse 1, they will stand before the Lord and they will weep and howl. And their miseries will come upon them in the day of judgment. The rich who lust for money are going to face God's judgment in a form of miseries. Money is temporary and is not lasting. There's no earthly materials or riches that will not fade away eventually. Everything you see around you is temporary. It cannot be taken up into heaven. Whatever you acquire in this world You're going to leave here. You're not going to take it with you. James is reminding Christians that the justice of God is coming. And he's coming to judge all people. The rich are going to be judged for hoarding their wealth. It's all mine. I'm not going to share it with anyone. Their hoarded resources will testify against them. It will be a witness for them. When you look at verse 3, their rust. James personifies rust as being a witness against him in this world. Eileen.
1 Timothy 6:9 says, "The love of money is against the fruit of all kinds of evil, but your son has raised his faith in the truth. But isn't the money so much as the love?"
The love of the money, absolutely. And if you put that first before God, your priorities are wrong. And their treasures on earth will bring them about their torment in eternity. And we see that these individuals will be judged for living in self-indulgence. They're putting everything else ahead of God. And that's something that we as Christians should watch in our lives. When you look at this section, we're going to see that James is telling us as Christians, we have to be careful if we are employers. So how should employers treat their employees? Can I get someone to read the last four verses of verses 4 through 6 of James chapter 5? Thank you very much, Eileen. So how should they treat their employees? Exactly.
Should not fraternize with those people out there. And I said, those people out there are the ones that are making.
Exactly. You should treat them as you say with respect and dignity. What else did James say, Carol?
You need to be fair to them. If you said something, you're going to pay them a living wage, then you need to pay them a living wage. And if they come to you and say that what you're paying this isn't a living wage, you need to be considerate of them and look into it and make sure whether you are.
Exactly. They shouldn't cheat them, steal from them, defraud them. They should pay a just wage for their work. Because they're working for you and they are providing a successful business for you. And not withhold their pay. James has said that. And treat them with respect and dignity. As we would treat anyone with respect and dignity. So we see that the person who lies in order to gain wealth is a person seeking death. Can I get someone to read Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 6, please?
The acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor of pursuit.
Thank you, Faye. So lying, you're seeking out debt. And also the person who steals to get riches will be judged for his actions. He will prove himself to be a fool. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 11, as a partridge that hatches eggs which it has not laid, so is he who makes a fortune but unjustly. In the midst of his days, it will forsake him, and at the end, he will be a fool. Carol.
Right back to to Proverbs 21, verse 6, that lying tongue may not be lying to others, but it may be lying to yourself.
Exactly.
It could be either one. It,
mm-hmm.
We lie to ourselves and say, oh, I'll get to that, or I'll do that next, and then we don't do it.
Exactly. And continuing, the person who oppresses the worker shall face God's judgment. And we have an example of this in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. And can I get a volunteer to read that, please?
And I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages. The widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word that the microphone is in the way.
Oh, I'm sorry. But anyway, if we oppress the workers, we are seeking judgment against ourselves. And if we oppress the wages, the wage earners' wages, we'll be accountable for that. So in this section, we see that in verse 1, he mentions the miseries that are coming for those who are rich or wealthy and acquire that unjustly or on the backs of others and not share that particular way he got it, share the wages. And in verse 3, he mentions the last days. In verse 5, days of slaughter. We noticed in chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, our attitude should be we should put God's will in front of ours. And now he's saying, look, those who are fraudulently acquiring earthly wealth, they will be accountable for it. They're going to have miseries that are coming in the last days. In the days of Florida. And next week, we're going to look at verse 7. Be patient during suffering until the Lord's return coming. In verse 8, James says, the Lord's coming is near. We don't know when Jesus is going to return, but he's going to return someday. Hopefully, he comes soon, so that we won't die and we can be translated into heaven. But we all of us are subject to death. But I hope Jesus comes in our time. In verse 9, he's going to say, the judge stands at the door. Jesus is going to judge each and every one of us. He's coming back and going to judge everyone. So it's up to us to live a godly life, a life that we read about in the scriptures, the way God wants us to live. And that includes a lot of things in our lives, the way we talk, the way we interact with our brothers and sisters and also people in the world. The way we conduct ourselves in business, we are all going to be judged. And those Christians who work for these people who are wicked and acquiring wealth, be patient. I know during your suffering, you will be rewarded at judgment. Thank you very much for your comments and readings.